like we sang, Lord, thank you, God. We want to enter your courts with thanksgiving and with praise. And we just thank you, God, that we can enter your gates because of what you did at the cross. You made just a straight way for us to come in and spend time with you. God, you call us, you no longer call us servants, but you call us friends, God. So let us sit with our friend tonight, our friend Jesus, and hear from you and spend time with you and each other. We love you, God. Bless this time in your word by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been a while since we picked up Proverbs together. But turn your Bibles to Proverbs 14:13. Need some more light over here. I'm going to turn on the kitchen light. But if you remember, Solomon wrote Proverbs. Solomon was David's son. Solomon was said to be the wisest man ever lived, other than Jesus, right? He was a type of Jesus, a picture of Jesus. But Solomon was flawed. We saw that with much wisdom, he says, comes much grief. And that's true. The wiser you get in life, you do find more grief because you see things the way they are. And the way things are is messed up. The way things are is broken. The way things are is we need a redeemer. And the wiser you are, the only joy in life you find is in the things of Jesus, is in the voice of Jesus, and the things that Jesus has given you, like family and friends. And even Solomon said we can find joy in the things that God has given us to do, like work. And the Bible says to do all things unto God, everything your hand finds to do, do with your strength in the Lord, the New Testament says. But wisdom, I think that's why we avoid it. Wisdom can sometimes take away our laughter. Because you can't just go around in life saying, that's why they say ignorance is bliss. Because if you don't know the truth, you know, there's this old bumper sticker a few years ago. It used to say, if you're not outraged, you're not paying attention. And I think that's the truth spiritually. You know, I saw Yumiya bringing the trash before and you were looking around. I don't know if you heard a dog barking or something. But you're looking around and I was reminded of that verse that says we need to walk circumspectly. Redeeming the time for the days are evil. And that's what circumspectly means. It means to look around in a circle. But let's get some wisdom in our hearts tonight. Let's let the word of God go in our ears, into our mind, and down into our hearts where it might bear fruit in our lives. So thankfully, Solomon is much wiser than me, and we get to listen to his words by the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 13. Yeah, let's start in verse 13. It says, even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth, or joy, or partying, or laughing, may be grief. So I don't know if you ever had a time in your life where you couldn't laugh, where something was so hard that it was hard to be joyful. When you're so down and out that you can't really watch a comedy. I think that's why the Bible says that we should laugh with those, rejoice with those who are rejoicing, and be sorrowful with those who are sorrowful, right? Like that, you know, when you're sad, sometimes you need someone to cheer you up, but most of the time you need them to be there in your sorrow first, and then you can cheer them up. But even in laughter, the heart may sorrow. There's times you can laugh, even though you got a broken heart. Sometimes after you guys, my kids, are going through something hard, I try and make you laugh after, even though you've been sorrowful and we've dealt with the sorrow. Try and make you laugh to remind you that there are things to laugh about. But laughter, you know, it's one last point, I think. Laughter does not always reveal the condition of the heart. There are many people who are very funny, even comedians. There's a man named Robin Williams years ago who was one of the funniest comedians ever, made many people laugh, but he struggled with deep depression his whole life and he ended up taking his life years ago. And there's many people who use laughter as a defense or as a cover. You know, that's, I think, part of why where I got my sense of humor was having different things go on growing up and not being happy. So being laughter was an escape. And sometimes that's good. You know, laughter is the best medicine, they say. But again, you know, just because you're laughing doesn't mean that your heart is happy. And the end of mirth may be grief, that you can have all this fun and the end of happiness. You know, I'll put it this way. There were times I remember being really upset or before I knew the Lord and being depressed and out there. And I'd go out with my friends and I'd want to hang out all the time because we would go out and have fun. And we'd have fun and we would sin and drink and do all sorts of things. But then when everyone went home and I went back to my room or wherever I was living, the sadness was still there. That no matter how much I tried to cover it up or drown it, I couldn't escape it. I'd always come right back to it. And eventually it led me to the Lord. Oh, Lord, use it to lead me to Him. But being happy, Solomon will also say that it's better to go to the house of sorrow than the house of laughter, because wisdom is found in it. Let's go on. Verse 14 says, "The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above." I love that word, good man. But it says the backslider. Well, what's a backslider? I don't know if you've, I remember Mommy, when I first met her, she told me that she slid down her driveway, that it was icy, and she was trying to get to her car, and she would slide down the driveway trying to get to her car. I don't know if you ever try to stop. I can remember learning how to drive stick and being parked on a hill, and if you didn't shift fast enough and know how to do it well enough, you would slide back and not be able to get up. Or, and my truck is hill start. You know, if it's icy, you can try and get up a hill, but you're just going to slide and slide back no matter what you try because it's slippery. You know, that backsliding is someone who has gained some ground. In football, you throw a ball, you catch it down, you move forward, but then you can get pushed back. You've got a certain number of yards to reach first down. A backslider is someone who made gains, got close to reaching that next point, but then started falling backwards in life, right? And it's used in the Christian world. This term goes around, if you were to speak Christianese, the language of Christians. Backslider is someone who's gone back to their old ways. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean they necessarily sought it out, or they wanted to, or they don't still want to follow God, but maybe they pick up the bottle again and they start drinking again. Maybe they started swearing again. Maybe they started getting involved in something they thought they would never do again, and they got involved in it. Now, there's hope for the backslider. They can repent and come back to the Lord and follow. But that's what it says. The backslider in heart be filled with his own ways. That when we forsake our own ways, when we put away the things of the flesh and allow God to fill us, then we're filled with his ways. We're filled with things that were better. Jesus says, the New Testament says, don't be filled with wine, which is drunkenness, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That we can be filled with God's ways. And it's there's one thing to be filled with your own ways and never have known the goodness and taste and see that God is good. But man, when you taste and see that God is good, and Satan tempts you and convinces you and you follow along and you go back to your old ways, man, there's nothing worse than that, being filled with your own ways again. Being like, oh, I forsook all this. God took me out of all this mud and now I'm back in it, and being filled with it is the worst. It's the worst because you used to be clean from it. It's kind of like when you put socks on, brand new socks in the morning. You've got your new socks, you walk around, and then all of a sudden you step in water somewhere in the bathroom, on the floor. You're like, oh, I just put on new socks, and it's the grossest feeling. The Bible also says that as a dog returns to its vomit, or a pig into the mud, right? We don't want to be filled with our own ways. We knew how bad it was, and that's the worst part about it. God has so much better for us, and that's thing with life. God has stuff that is so much better for us. If we would just let him fill us and let his ways fill us, even when we think, well, why God do I not talk back? Why God do I not defend myself? Well, let God be the one and be filled with his ways, and you'll be far more satisfied than you will be in defending yourself. It says a good man will be satisfied from above. And that's what happens with backsliding. When I'm backslidden, when I've seen others backslide, is that they stop being satisfied in the things of God. And so they turn back to the world to be satisfied. Oh, I can remember quitting smoking and hating smoking and wanting to quit so bad. I finally quit. And then there were a couple times when I would smell it and it would make me want to go back to it for a second. And I'm glad I didn't. Because now when I smell it, it's disgusting. Because it is. And a good man will be satisfied from above. That when we seek God's forgiveness, we seek God's ways. It doesn't mean that we're perfect on our own. But the things that God gives us satisfies us. It's that manna from heaven will satisfy us more than the drink. God's Holy Spirit. I tell you what, when God's Spirit fills me, when I sense God's presence and peace in my life from seeking him and living the right way and being obedient to him, there's nothing that replaces that feeling. I did all sorts of wicked things before I got saved to try and fill up. And even since I've been saved, I messed up. But I tell you, there's nothing like being full of God's ways and being satisfied with what he gives. Because he gives the water of life, and he gives life, and he gives it abundant. Let's go on. Verse 15, the simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. Man, it's tough. I was talking before with you guys about watching TV and how people used to turn on the TV and just listen to whatever was told to them and took it as truth. Oh, they're not going to lie to me. It's a person in a suit. They have a job on TV. They get paid a lot of money. They must tell the truth. And the simple believes every word. And God doesn't want us to be simple. He wants us to be simple concerning evil and wise concerning good, like we looked at on Sunday. But we need to consider every word that's spoken. Like the Berean church, Paul commended the Bereans because they tested the scriptures. They tested what they heard in Bible teaching compared to what the Bible actually said and what Jesus said. They said, well, what that guy's teaching is right or wrong, or he's off is because the scripture's off. They knew the word, so they couldn't be tricked. And that's what Pastor Byron and I were talking about today when we met up, is that, man, you know, that scripture says that my people perish for a lack of knowledge. That we need to think critically. As Christians, we don't check our brain at the door. We learn to think critically. And part of that is by knowing what the truth is, what God's word says, and then applying it to our lives and applying it to the things we hear, even from those we love. Even if I say something compared to the scripture, say, Dad, I don't think, or Tim, I don't think the scripture lines up with what you're saying. And I'll say, okay, let's take a look. And the prudent considers the steps, right? Like someone who's wise considers, what is the cost of me doing this? The Bible says that, you know, a laughingstock is a person who says, I'm going to go out and build this tower, but runs out of money halfway through because they didn't consider. That's important in life. We pray and we step in faith, but we also are wise to look around and say, is this the best way to go? And to consider well his steps. Is this choice I'm making in life? Is this person I'm involved with? Is this business decision? Is this job I want to take? Is this me wanting to go to school? Whatever the question is, we're considering well our steps. Is this the right step? And is this step, more than that, is this step following Jesus? Verse 16, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. You know, the Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, right? And not fear like you're scared of him, but terrified in the sense that you know his power. And you know that stepping away from where he is a dangerous place to be. You may feel free to be able to do whatever you want, but it's not a good place to be. You know, again, I was talking with the pastor today, and we were talking about Matthew 24. And I said, that verse terrifies me in a sense that I am not terrified of God because I know I'm saved. But the reality of it terrifies me when he says that there are people out there who said, Lord, that called Jesus Lord, have cast out demons in his name. I said, I don't know that I've ever cast out a demon. I've certainly prayed about things that potentially were demonic and God take care of it. But I don't know that I've ever seen someone totally depressed and cast a demon out like Paul did. And Jesus says to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you wicked one. That's terrifying. A wise man departs from evil. To focus on myself again, because it's an easy example. When the Lord got my attention through Revelation after September 11th and talking about the end times and showing me that things were coming, he showed me that I wasn't ready for them. And I should be. And it terrified me because I realized these things are happening, starting to happen. Jesus is coming back. And if he comes back, I'm not ready. And all it took to be ready was, Jesus, forgive me. I trust you as my Lord. Help me. That's all it took. Faith in Jesus at the cross, and right? And confessing that. So a wise man fears and departs from evil. You ever start doing something and you get a little bit afraid? Oh no, this is probably not wise for me to, you know, sometimes I'll drive out, I'll not put my seatbelt on. So I'm doing something, I'll start driving and I'll get that little bit of fear. Like if something happens, I should put my seatbelt on. So I depart from that and put my seatbelt on, right? Or if there were times when I rollerblade as a kid and do a trick, and other times it would just feel like it's a little too scary. I probably shouldn't try it yet. There's a wisdom in that, right? Like there's also sometimes you need to push past the fear to get to the next level. But my point is that to be wise, sometimes we do need to have an honest look at what's before us. And if it's evil, to depart from it. That's wisdom, is departing from evil. And the Bible says that God always makes a way out of sin. That if you're stuck in sin, You're stuck in temptation. If you're a backslider in heart, if you're a backslider in life, God will give you a way out. You can put that phone down. You can walk out that door. You can turn the car around. You can quit whatever it is you're quitting and go back and do the former things, the Bible says. But a fool rages in his self-confidence. So a fool, difference between a wise man and a fool, a wise man sees evil and says, I'm out of here, because he has a healthy fear of it. But a fool doesn't have a healthy fear of things in life. A fool rages and his self says, no, there's nothing wrong with that. You can't tell me that's wrong. You can't judge me. Or I can do that. And rages on and pushes past the fear, pushes past the barrier, kicks open the door that shouldn't be kicked open, continues on playing with fire until what happens? They're burned. It says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. A man of wicked intentions is hated. That man, there's a hand in hand. That someone who gets angry real quick is foolish. It's okay to be angry, but to have a short fuse, to have a short temper, is not good. I had a real short temper, and sometimes it flares back up, and I have to die to it daily. But when I first got saved, I remember a year after getting saved, a lot of my friends said to me, wow, your temper is gone. Or it's you used to have such a short temper, you don't have it. I'm like, I did? I didn't even notice. And a lot of times when we get angry and we get angry quickly, we end up acting foolishly based on that anger. I'll show them, I'll get them, I'll go do this, I'll go do something I normally wouldn't do because I'm so angry. We let that anger drive us. And a man of wicked intentions is hated. That man, when you can tell someone is doing wicked, you know, you watch someone on the news, right? Or you watch a video of a police chase. You might feel bad for the person and say, why are you doing something so dumb? But you also see somebody do something wicked and you're like, there's this hatred of wickedness bubbles up in you. Or a lot of times it's election year and you watch the politicians and they have wicked intentions and you just want them to be out of office. Verse 18, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Again, being simple, right? The simple don't consider what's being said. And what do the simple inherit? What do they get? Folly or foolishness. You want to be wise? Don't be simple. Think about things. Consider things. Think before you speak. Think before you act. Consider the path that you're on. Because otherwise, the only check in the mail you're getting is a check of foolishness. The only check you're getting is a check of consequence and not a check of reward. And the prudent are crowned with knowledge. That when you're wise, what happened to Joseph? He was wise. He became second in the kingdom because of his godly wisdom. And you're crowned with knowledge. You know what? Prudent. The prudent used to be simple. Everyone starts out simple. My little baby girl, Sierra, doesn't know a thing. She says mama now, but she doesn't know what it means yet. She's very simple-minded, and that's okay. She's a baby. She's got to come through it. But if she seeks to learn, what is she going to get by learning? Knowledge. Right? And if we apply knowledge, we get wisdom. So if you're dumb, if you're uneducated, especially in our day and age, like we were talking about before, you have the internet. You can learn whatever you want. You want to learn how to build a house? Watch a couple of videos. You want to learn how to do math? Find a MIT math course for free. There's no excuse anymore. And I think worse than that, us in America, us in the church, we have the Bible. How many Bibles do we have in our house? How many Bibles do you have in your room? How many Bibles apps are on the phone? How many Christian stations are there? How many good Bible teachers are there? And people still choose to not pick this up, to not pick it up daily, and then even worse, to turn on the wrong Bible teacher, to turn on someone who tells you how to have a good life, your best life now. Why do you want that? Yeah. Why are you not satisfied with the word of God and what it has to say? Why do you want a word of some guy in a nice suit with perfect teeth? Why don't you want the word of a perfect God who died for us? Well, I think it's because to be a fool is easier to be a wise, and to be ignorant is foolishly bliss. The evil will bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. That's so good to hear. that the evil will bow before the good. Because right now the evil are trying to make the righteous bow. That's what we're talking about today too, that the church capitulates and even goes along with the things of the world. Like, why are we bowing to the world? Why, like you quoted the other day about fearing the one, not the one who can kill you, but the one who can cast you into hell. Why do we bow before anything but our Savior Jesus? Well, it's foolishness. So it's good to know that the wicked, the evil will bow before the good. And that's what you said. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, whether they want to or not, because they'll be face to face with the truth and no escape from it. And the wicked at the gates of the righteous. Because right now the wicked are breaking down the gates of the righteous. We've taken down the gates of our country and allow, I'm sure there's people in there who aren't like blatantly wicked, but there's many who are coming across who are blatantly wicked and evil and have ill intent. You know, we could argue all day about like the, you know, motive of even the good people coming here is not good. But the wicked at the gates of the righteous, and whew, that's good to think about when times are bad, that guess what? No matter how bad it gets in this world, because it's going to get worse. You know, no matter who wins in November, it's not just going to stop one day. The left isn't going to stop demanding we go along with them. The only thing for wicked to prosper is good people to do nothing. So it's not going to end. So it's good to have the hope of heaven and that these things will come to pass. Verse 20. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. And he who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. You know, it's true. If you have money, everyone wants to be your friend. They say if you win the lottery or you get famous and you have all the money, people come out of woodwork, out of the woodwork asking you for money. And you don't know who your real friends are anymore. A lot of times they're glad that they met their wife or their husband before they got rich, because they would never know if their husband or wife really loved them or not. A lot of rich people get it's called a prenuptial before they get married, where they sign an agreement that if we get divorced, you can't have half of my money. Because sometimes people will marry and they don't do that, and then they divorce them and they get half their money or more. But the Bible also says that we should use our unrighteous mammon to gain friends. And not in the sense like I will buy my friends, but the sense that I'm a Christian, I want to love you. Oh, you want to borrow my car? Oh, you want to ride my bike? Oh, I can help you do this. Oh, sure, I'll give you $20 for that. Not that we would be used in a doormat, but that we would be truly friendly with people, that they might experience the love of God and come to the kingdom. Because if they borrow our car and they come to know Jesus because of it, how great is that? How much was that car really worth compared to that? Which is why we want to help the world, right? We want to help those, but not enable them at the same time. But the poor man is hated even by his own neighbor. In New Jersey, growing up in New Jersey, it was very different. I lived in a country club as a kid. I don't know if we really had money or not, but at least we acted like we had money. And we lived in a neighborhood of rich people. And everyone was basically all rich. So you didn't really have a poor neighbor. But in Montana and other places, the zoning is different. You could see a $7 million house, and right next door will be someone living out of a dilapidated camper. You know, hey, you do you, but there's not that difference. And I'm sure that the people I'm not saying everyone, but I'm sure that, you know, a millionaire going home to his millionaire home would really wish he doesn't have to look at a camper next door. I'm sure the guy in the camper next door hates the rich guy because he's rich. That's not always that case, right? Like, you can have good neighbors, right? And the rich has many friends, but can he really know how many friends you have? Because just like the prodigal son, what happened to all his friends when his money ran out? He lost them all, right? What you catch people with, that's what you have to keep them with. That's why it's so dangerous for a church or for evangelism to just promise people things. If you promise them money or gifts or position, as soon as they don't have it, you'll know where their allegiance really is, right? In sports, I know I'm rambling a little bit, but in sports, there's something called fair weather friends. You know, like Red Bull last year won almost all the races, and they're going to win this year in F1 probably, if things are anything like last year. But a fair weather fan would be one who said, "Oh, they won all last year. I'm going to be their fan this year." But then as soon as they stop winning and start losing, then they're not their fan. Yeah. A real fan is one who's fan of a team whether they're winning or losing, they're still their team, and we cheer for them. And it was really frustrating growing up. It was great when the Devils were winning, and it was bad when the Devils were losing. And there was a football team called the Jets, and they always lost. And there was a nickname, Just End the Season, Jets, because they're just losing so bad, just get it over with. But anyway, he who despises his neighbor sins, and he who has mercy on the poor, happy to see again. You know, don't despise the guy next door because he's poor, right? You don't have to necessarily like the way he does things, and it might be an eyesore where he lives, but don't hate him for it, you know? The same way, he who has mercy on the poor, happy to see. If you're that rich neighbor and your poor neighbor needs a hand, give them a hand. I'd say, too, if you're the poor neighbor, clean up your yard a little bit, too. But, you know, there you go. Maybe if you be friends with a rich man, maybe he'll help you out. And that's, you know, the side note in there, James in the church, right? He says this shouldn't be in the church. He says when a poor man comes in and he's stinky and he hasn't changed his clothes and you can tell he hasn't eaten, you guys sit him in the back. But when the rich guy comes in, you move people out of the way, you reserve his seat, you put him right in the front row, you get him a footrest and say, hey, do you want a coffee from the coffee bar? James says it shouldn't be that way. If you want to do that, fine, but do it for everybody. Not just for somebody who can give something to you, right? Like the Bible says that people invite people to parties because they can get something out of it. And that's the way politics works. They have all these dinners. It's called a fundraiser. And they invite all the rich people for the fundraiser so that they might give money. They don't invite the poor people. They invite all the wealthy people, right? And it shouldn't be that way in the church. And we'll close up here. We'll close up here in another verse. Do they not go astray who desire evil, but mercy and truth belong those who devise good? That in life, we're going to devise things. We're going to come up with plans, right? It's fun to plan. The pastor today I was talking to, he had a bunch of plans for different sermons and things. And obviously, all like he's open to what the Lord wants to do. But it was refreshing to hear someone was excited about things to come and thinking ahead. But do they not go astray to devise evil? If you're devising evil, you're never going to get good out of it. And that's the funny thing is that everyone who I know or have heard of or perceived, you know, I'm not an expert in crime syndicates, but I feel like everyone who falls into evil is falling into it because they want something good in life. People who steal, I think somewhere in there is a motive because they want, at some point, they want better for their life. They want that nice thing that they can't have. They want the money that they haven't earned. They want, why? Because they want to go on vacation or they want a fancy house or a fancy car. Unfortunately, it slides into worse things and then they get to a point where they're just stealing to support their drug habit. And in a sense, they still want something nice. They want to get that feeling and get rid of that pain they have from going into withdrawal. But do they not go astray to devise evil? Two wrongs don't make a right. You know, you can't think about and plan an evil plan to make things go right. There was a popular show years ago called Breaking Bad. It's about a guy who had cancer, and he got involved with a drug dealer, and they start because he was a chemist, and he started making the quote unquote best drugs in town. And he went from a guy who was just trying to save up money so that when he died, his family would have money, into becoming this murderous drug kingpin real quick. And he didn't start out that way. But that evil plan that he had desired to accomplish good, there was no way any good was going to come out of it in his life. And then it also showed, you know, there's criminals who get wrapped up in it and they just want to get out, but they can't get out. The evil path is never the way to go. It's always the right path. And Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life, right? And it says mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. That if you're planning good, you're intending good, you desire to do good, even if you mess up in life, because of course you're going to, we all fall short, but there's grace and mercy there. But mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. That if you're desiring to bless God and follow him, he's only got good for you. It may not seem like good at first. You may end up in prison like Joseph for doing nothing wrong. In fact, end up in prison for doing the right thing. But guess what? God brought Joseph out of that prison. Or even like the disciples doing the good things of God ended up in jail. And what, the jailer and his whole household got saved. And more than that, the New Testament was written. And we can be blessed by it. So devise good. Don't be simple. Seek to be wise. But know that wisdom comes at a price, just like foolishness comes at a price. The price of wisdom is reward, and the price of foolishness is disaster. So God, we pray that you would help us be wise and be satisfied with things from above, that we'd be satisfied with simple things like your word and Bible teaching and following, like your word says, a quiet life, that we don't need to be famous or rich, but God, we can be famous and rich in you because we know the God who owns everything. We don't need a check in the mail or money in the bank, God, as long as we have you and we have the promise of eternal reward of being in our Father's house when we get home. And we know that that's the best part, that we can be vagabonds on the earth and follow you to our last day. So God, help us, we pray. Help us not despise our neighbor. And Lord, we pray that you would bless our neighbors. That God, you'd help us love our neighbors as ourselves. And that God, that they would, that we would not follow them into sin, but they would follow us into repentance. We love you, God. Bless our night. Bless everyone who hears. And may your word go forth to all the world until your son returns. And back to even after that. During the tribulation. But God, we ask for your grace and mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. So may God bless you and keep you. And beloved, may his face shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light until the door.